The scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him and give him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Thank you for reading scripture for us this morning. So I'm going to try my best not to butcher these names in my opening story this morning. The musical, Fiddler on the Roof, is one of the most famous musicals of all time. Raise your hand if you've ever seen that musical. Okay, pretty popular, so you guys can correct me if I mess up the names. That musical first appeared on Broadway in 1964 and was one of the longest running musicals on Broadway after it was replaced by Grease. Anyway, it centers around a Jewish milkman named Tevye who lives in a Russian village named Anatevka in the year 1905. So hopefully I'm getting those names right. And Tevye's main struggle in this musical is he's trying to maintain his religious traditions and his cultural traditions while he's also battling against outside cultural influences. And so Tevye and his wife were brought together in an arranged marriage, but Tevye's daughters, they want to marry for love. And so there's this tension, right, and really a question in the musical of what love is. In one musical number, Tevye and his wife of 25 years, Golde, he asks her a question, and he says, "Do you love me?" And she responds humorously, "Do I what?" And so over the course of the musical number, she doesn't really answer Tevye's question. Instead, she really just describes their 25 years of life together and all the things that she has done for Tevye over that time. But at the end, she eventually arrives at the conclusion that she does love Tevye. And so it's this aspect in the musical that resembles some aspect of our lives as well. When we are asked how we know that someone loves us, or how we know that we love someone else, usually the first place that our minds go to is the things that we've done or the things that they have done for us. See, love is not just a feeling or an emotion, but it's shown in the things that we do or the things that others do for us. And so this morning, we'll be looking at the book of Malachi, the first dispute, as I mentioned last week. And the topic of this dispute is love, God's love for the nation of Israel. God will state that he loves Israel, and Israel will ask, "Well, God, how have you loved us?" And God will point to the things that he has done for them over the course of their history. And he won't hold back from telling them just how he has loved them. So let me open us with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at our passage for this morning. God, we thank you for your love that we've been singing about this morning. And God, as we look in your word, I pray that we would be open to how you have loved us. So open our ears, open our hearts, God, to receive your word this morning. And I pray that you would speak your word through me. It's an exciting series in the book of Malachi. And as we really begin it this morning, I just pray that you would have one thing for each and every one of us, one thing that you want us to know or to learn or to apply to our lives. So may you accomplish that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. I believe it's on page 675 of the church Bibles, if you have one. There should be one in front of you if you don't. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, so if you're looking for it, just go to the Gospel of Matthew and then flip backwards. And so today we'll be looking at Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And this passage is split up into three parts. First, we will look at questioning God's love in verse 2a, so the first part of verse 2. Then we'll talk about proving God's love in verse 2b through verse 4. And then we'll talk about seeing God's love. And you can see those in the outline in your bulletin if you have one of those. Let me read Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, part A for us this morning. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? And I'll stop reading there. And so this first dispute between God and Israel is simple. God simply states, I have loved you. And Israel asks a simple question in response, how have you loved us? And Israel is asking this question because right now, in their circumstance, they don't feel God's love. Implied, even before God's first statement of his love, is really another question from Israel that we can kind of maybe see is there behind the scenes. They're asking God, do you love us? See, Israel's situation that we kind of talked about last week, it's caused them to question God's love for them. Even though God had delivered them from exile in Babylon and had brought them home, they're now back in Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding their nation and their city. But the fact that their circumstance isn't all that they thought it would be is causing them to doubt God's love. Right? We talked about the corruption, poverty, and injustice last week. And so they want proof. Right? They want to know how God loves them. Because they think that if God really loved them, they wouldn't be facing all of the hardship that they're currently experiencing. But the thing is that they shouldn't really have to ask God for this. His simple statement, I have loved you, should really be enough for them. See, to have the God of the universe declare to you that he loves you, it's really an incredible thing to receive, but it's not enough for them. And so at a first glance in God's statement, I have loved you, there's a bit of nuance. And so we read that as past tense, right? I have loved. So does this mean that, you know, God has stopped loving Israel at this point and he no longer loves them? And for this, we have to look at the Hebrew word for love and look at the tense. And it's not in the past tense, but it's actually in the perfect tense. And this doesn't translate well into English. And the perfect tense means that this is a completed action that is still ongoing. And so when God says that he has loved Israel, he is saying that his love for them is complete. It is done, it is perfect, and it won't change. But the effects of his love are still ongoing, and they can be felt even in the present, and his love will continue on forever into the future. And the word for love that God uses is his word for covenant love. So even just by saying, I have loved you, God is reminding Israel of the covenant that they had with God. They would be reminded of how God has created them, chosen them, protected them, guided them, provided for them, and has a relationship with them. This is truly an incredible love to receive, and this is how God loves us as well. And so the question Israel asks here is really a question that humanity has been asking forever. How do we know that God loves us? He says that he loves us. We get that. But how do we know? How do we come to accept that at the very core of our being? And this is, it's usually a question that we ask when our lives are in some sort of turmoil, right? We don't really question God's love for us in the good times. We only ask this question about God's love when our lives aren't headed in the direction that we think they should be going. But to ask this question is to be human, right? This is a human question. And it's okay to ask God this question because I think he wants to have this dialogue with us. But even when God's love doesn't make logical sense to us, he says, I have loved you. Even when we are running from God and we're doing exactly what he doesn't want us to do, he still says to us, I have loved you. Even when we don't feel God's love or we don't feel like we deserve God's love, God says, I have loved you. See, to each and every one of us in this room, God says, I have loved you. And so when we question God's love, here's our task. Our task is to run to him. We can ask him, God, how have you loved me? But the next part of that is to listen for his response, to accept it. And so God will answer Israel's question of how. And so let me read our next section for this morning, verses 2b through 4. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. And so to understand God's answer of how here, we really have to understand the relationship between Jacob and Esau. Both men descend from the family of Abraham, and Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And most of us are familiar with their shaky relationship, Jacob taking Esau's birthright in a tragic story where a desperate and hungry Esau exchanges that birthright for some delicious red stew, right? We've heard that story. And Jacob would eventually take Esau's blessing at the end of Isaac's life, and he would deceptively impersonate Esau, dressing up as a hairy man, and then getting Isaac to bless him instead. See, Jacob's family, after this, would eventually go on to form the nation of Israel, and God's chosen people would move forward through this line of people. And Esau's family would continue to move on as well, but would go on to form the nation of Edom, and the nation of Edom would really be on the outside looking in. And these two nations would, they would carry on this tense relationship, and they would butt heads a lot. And it's best evidenced in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, verses 14 through 20. Let me just read that story for us. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. When we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. You can see that tense relationship between these two nations. It's in this historical tension that the proof of God's love is found, and it's kind of a weird place to find God's love. But God is reminding Israel that they are his chosen people. See, God loved Jacob by choosing him. And though it isn't normally how we think of hate, God hated Esau in a way by not choosing him. And all the people in Israel right now are descendants of Jacob, and so they inherit this promise of being God's chosen people. God is asking Israel to look back over their history and to see all of the ways that he has provided for them. He has never stopped providing for them in their times of need. He's never stopped delivering them from their hardship. He's never stopped saving them from their enemies. He's never stopped chasing after them, even when they were running away from him. And to know that no matter what they are facing in the present, the fact that they are his chosen people will not change. Again, that should be enough for the people of Israel. To have the God of the universe declare to you that he has chosen you, that is also an incredible thing to receive. But God not only points them to the past to find his love, he also points them to the future. And so this is where the foretelling part of prophecy comes in. God tells of what will happen to this nation of Edom. They say that they will rebuild their nation, but because of God's wrath, they will not be able to. When Israel was being destroyed and exiled to Babylon before the book of Malachi, Edom stood by and watched it all happen. They took part in the looting of the nation of Israel, and they cut off fugitives that were fleeing and handed them over to the Babylonians. And so it's because of these actions that we read this prophecy of God's punishment on the nation of Edom. So God's doing a bit of comparison here. He's holding up these two nations. We have the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. And God is saying, look at Israel. Right? They're rebuilding. They're on a path to recovery. But look at Edom, crushed, unable to rebuild, on a path to destruction. See, just as God has always done, he will bless Israel, and he will curse those who curse them. In the end, he will set things right for them, and he will choose Israel once again. And so this is the nation of Israel, but how do we know that God has loved us? Just how God has chosen Israel, he has also chosen us as his people. Just as he has provided for them, saved them, delivered them, he, in a lot of ways, has also delivered us in our lives, ways that we're often not aware of. But if we look back over the course of our lives, we can see, as God asks Israel to do, right, to look back over our lives and see the ways that God has loved us. Though we may question God's love, the past and the future both contain proof that he loves us. And so what past events in your life can you look back on that are proof of God's love? How has God shown you that he has chosen you? How has God said to you that he loves you? If we think about these things often, we will know that God loves us. There's often so much more evidence than we like to believe. But how we feel in the present gets in the way of this, right? When things in our lives seem to be going wrong, we very quickly forget all of the ways in the past that things have gone right with God's help. God's love for us is constant. It doesn't change. This is what God wants Israel to know, yes, but through the book of Malachi in the year 2023, this is what God wants us to know, too. But he doesn't just want us to know about his love. He also wants us to see his love. Let me read our last section for this morning, verse 5. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. This is God's promise to his people. It's a wonderful promise to receive. He promises them that they will see all of what he has said take place. But more than that, that they will see his love for them. You see, sometimes even though we know in our heads that God loves us, we still, in our humanness, want to see the proof or the evidence. We want to see it. We want to see visible proof of God's love. And God's love can be seen. I believe that's true. And here's how. When the promises that he makes to us come true. And so this prophecy against Edom would in fact come true. Sometime after this was written, the Nabatean Arabs would conquer the Edomites, and they would force them out of their land into a different region, and the people of Israel would see this prophecy come true. And this would prove what Malachi says at the end of verse 5. God is great, even beyond the borders of Israel. God's influence, his power, his rule, and his reign is not just over Israel, but over the whole world. God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But God is talking about something much larger than Israel can probably see here. As I said in our sermon last week, there's lots of images of Jesus in the book of Malachi. And so verse 5 is pointing to that coming Messiah. Let me show you what I mean. The greatest act of God's love is not in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and in the destruction of Edom. God's greatest act of love is in the building of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, and the kingdom of darkness being defeated. See, though our human eyes can only see the earthly kingdoms that are in front of us, the nations and the cities that we can see, God sees the bigger picture. God sees the spiritual. And so while Israel is rebuilding, God is setting the stage for the Messiah to come. Jerusalem was being rebuilt so that Jesus could enter into that city on the back of a donkey. The temple was being rebuilt so that Jesus could learn there, and then he could later on flip a table as he confronted the Jewish leaders for their corruption. The greatest act of God's love is Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection in 3 days. He took the weight of sin upon himself so that we could be forgiven, being raised to life so that we could have eternal life in him. And it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that the kingdom of heaven has been ushered in and is here on the earth, and we get to be a part of it as his people. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, the kingdom of darkness has been defeated, and death and sin no longer have any power over us. See, this is how we know that God loves us. Instead of looking back to God's choosing of Jacob and Esau, as he says, we, as followers of Jesus, can look back to the cross, to Jesus' death and resurrection, and we can see him there, hanging on that cross. We can see his resurrection. We can see how he has chosen us. It's because of what God has done for us through Jesus that we can say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Because the gospel goes, as the book of Acts says, from Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, so often we get caught up in what we can see, what we can influence, what we can grasp a hold of. We're like Israel in a lot of ways, questioning God's love for us, wanting to see it. And like Israel, you know, we're trying to rebuild Jerusalem and Israel in some ways, and you know, maybe things aren't going well for us. One look at our society and we see that things seem to be crumbling. Right? Christianity's on the decline, secularism rising, evil masquerading as good, right? We see the things in our lives, and we're almost starting to ask, in a way, God, how have you loved us? Because the way things are going, it may seem like you have forgotten us. But I think God wants us to let go of all that and to see the bigger picture. God is saying to us, I have loved you. Look to the cross and you will see it. Though our society seems to be going downhill, God is still building his kingdom here on earth. See, Israel couldn't see the greater things that God was doing in their midst. I think in a lot of ways we can't see what God is doing either. Right? When things in our lives don't go the way that we think they should, God is doing something great. God is great even beyond the borders of Israel to the ends of the earth. So maybe our focus shouldn't be so much on what we can see, but on God's kingdom. Our focus shouldn't be so much on asking God how he has loved us, but knowing that he has. And looking to the cross to see his love. It's how we know that God loves us. Let me pray for us as we close. God, this morning we thank you for your love. Though sometimes we may question, we may want to see proof, God, we know that that proof is there. And so I think really the key is trust. And so may you help us to trust what you have said to us, what you've done for us, what we can see. God, help us to have the perspective that you have. The perspective that, you know, even when things in our lives don't seem to be going the way that we think they should, you are moving things forward. You are building your kingdom. You are working things together for your glory, even when we can't see or we don't understand. So God, may you help us to trust in your love. May you help us to know at the very core of who we are, that you have loved us. And so we thank you for Jesus and how we can see your love through him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.